personal evangelism. And we're going to pick up with where we left off last week. Under section 2, and about the middle of the page, means of fulfilling our personal responsibility. And as we begin this morning, Joe, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've come together to learn more about your word. Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible that we have in front of us, that we are able to read and study and learn more about your will. We pray as we continue to go through this lesson book that we have to better understand your church and how it applies to us. We pray that you'll open our minds and hearts and allow us to receive the information and understand it and understand it in a way that we can share it with others. Lord, please be with those that couldn't be here today. We pray for those that are sick. We pray that you'll be with them and heal them so that they can come back again at the next point in time. Lord, we also pray for those that are not here because they don't want to be here. We pray that you'll prick their heart and help them understand that every time we gather, we fellowship with you and with each other and learn more about you. Lord, please be with those that are teaching this morning. We pray that you'll give them a ready recollection of the things that they prepared. And it's your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
That's good. It's good to see that a few more people haven't come down with the flu. Okay. We've been talking about the subject that evangelism is personal. And so what I want to do with that this morning is kind of continue on that theme, and I want to emphasize maybe 3 points this morning. One, how that Jesus is our example, and relate that to the subject of personal evangelism. Secondly, to talk about maintaining a proper perspective about personal evangelism. And thirdly, talking about some methods, or maybe a method of personal evangelism. So, Jonathan Hines, could you read 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 for us.
Go
ahead and read the next verse also. Okay, so Peter's writing here that Jesus is our example, and we see some of the ways in which Jesus is our example, but how can we relate that to personal evangelism? Roy, how about turning over to the 9th chapter of Matthew and reading verses 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Okay, so Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, didn't he? And Roy, continue on in verses 37 and 38. Okay, so now we read in 1 Peter that Jesus is our example, and we see in the 9th chapter of Matthew that Jesus had compassion for the multitudes. He had compassion for their souls when he looked out over them. So, do we start seeing the idea here that if Jesus is our example, that this is the way that we should feel also about others? That we should have compassion for them, for the state that they're in, for the state that they're not in? So to speak. And Roy, since if you're still there in Matthew. In the 10th chapter, how about reading verses 1 through 7?
He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee.
Okay. Okay, so Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes and he sent out his disciples, didn't he? Okay, now, having compassion for lost souls, we could probably substitute another phrase or use another word for that as being what? For preaching the word, personal evangelism. Wouldn't compassion for other souls be part of our motivation? Isn't that what it really is? Okay. Now, let's turn over to the fourth chapter of John. And Joe, could I get you to read verses 27 through, say, 34 of that chapter? John chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Verses 27 through 34.
At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking it with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "What do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work."
Okay. Okay, so Jesus' purpose was what? To do the will of his Father. Correct? That's what he said. And what was part of the will of God? What does John that's so famously quoted, what does John 3:16 have to say?
He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay. Okay, so also, So we see that part of the will of God is to save a dying world, so to speak. John, could I get you to read Luke 19:10? Okay, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And let's remember that Jesus is our example. So he's come, so seeking and saving those which are lost, that's the will of God. Jesus was here on earth to accomplish the will of God. So Jesus had what? He had a very strong sense of his purpose here on this earth. Now, looking to Jesus as our example, then when it comes to the subject of personal evangelism, shouldn't that be one of our motivations as well? That we have a strong understanding or a strong sense of our purpose here. Yes, Joe.
Just as Jesus had a
So should we as Christians today, in terms of our priorities, which is to seek out the will of God and do it. That should be our primary mission or purpose in life, if you will.
That's right.
Jesus had, like you said, a very specific purpose, which is to seek and save that which is lost and die on the cross for the sins of the world. I saw a TV show on yesterday that talked about people that are absolutely convinced that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and children, and that Jesus' offspring are with us to this day. You know, and that was not his purpose. His purpose was not to come here and, if you will, domesticate and raise a family.
No.
Clearly, nothing in the scriptures that suggested that he ever did such a thing. I was just amused at the silliness of the suggestion that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had children, because there's nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that happened. And that runs contrary to the very point you're making about what his purpose was. It wasn't to marry a family, it was to save the people.
It was to seek and save the lost, to establish and build his church in which both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled to God and to each other. And to carry out the plan of salvation. Dan? Well, and a lot of, as you know, as you've seen, a lot of people have their own particular ideas about what Jesus would do.
Right. And I've heard people say that they would not get involved in politics at all because that's something Jesus would do.
Yeah, and that so that gets very quickly over into the realm of human reasoning and human thoughts and human conclusions about what Jesus would or wouldn't do. Gets away from Scripture.
Well, and the idea is, yes, we should emulate Christ, but we should also realize that we are not Christ. We are not God. So there's certain obligations in life mm-hmm. that we have that are different than Christ. There was no obligation for him to marry and have children. No, actually, there's no obligation for us to have married and have
right.
children, but that's something
right.
that we do.
So our motive, we need to be motivated by compassion for lost souls. We need to have a strong sense of what our purpose is here. And Joey, could I get you to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10? Chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 should do it.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. To be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day.
Okay, and then could I get you also to turn back to the 9th chapter of Mark?
Mark
9. Uh-huh, and verses 43 through 48.
Offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter
Yeah.
I'm just not used to that word. Okay. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell of fire, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched.
Okay. So we have a warning contained in there. And let's also notice what's recorded in terms of what Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what I'm getting at is one of the motivations, as well as a sense of purpose and compassion for those who are lost, is this knowledge that we have about a judgment and a punishment to come.
Could you repeat that last sentence, please?
I said one of the motivations that we should have should be concerning the knowledge we have as Christians about the judgment and about the punishment that is to come if we do not, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, know the Lord. And how do we know God? Over in 1 John chapter 2 and about verse 3, hereby we know God if we keep His commandments. Yes, Roy.
I'm just curious, we read it, so it's not too off track, but I've always wondered, we just read verse 42 through where we stopped.
Mm-hmm.
Is that literal? That can't be literal, cutting your hand off. Well, you know, I've always wondered about that.
No, that's not literal. No. No. Okay. I'm trying to think of an example. Okay, Joey.
The first that comes to my mind is what the scripture is saying there is be willing to pay the price and enter into heaven at all costs. That's really the idea. It's not so much a literal, manger or something, but rather be willing to pay the price and enter into heaven no matter what cost.
Right. I mean, Joy. As Joy is saying, you might have a job that you really like that pays a lot of money, but that job interferes somehow with you leading the life of a Christian.
Oh yeah, I got you. I told you. Yeah.
Okay. Richard? Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Richard, do you have a comment?
I think the thing we need to understand is that if your eye causes offense, pluck it out, and if your hand causes offense, cut it off. The fact of the matter is that neither your eye nor your hand does that. It is your mind that does that. It is your mm-hmm. mind that is controlling both your eyes and your hands. And so this has to be figurative, because what Jesus is saying is control yourself.
Yeah.
But he's also emphasizing how important it is. I mean, how difficult would it be for us to go through life with only one eye or with only one hand? That's very difficult, as Joey mentioned, a very difficult thing. It shows the magnitude of sacrifice. But when we get right down to it, it's our brains that he's talking about. It's our attitude.
Our priorities.
Yeah, even though I don't have an iPod Touch, I'll come up with it real quick. Let me think about that. I was right. I knew it was going to be in Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Okay. Joey?
Jesus uses figurative language like that all over the place. Nothing uncommon about that at all. You know,
right.
The first comes to my mind, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, let them slap you on the left. Jesus is not saying, stand there and allow yourself to be beat to a pulp without defending yourself. What right. he's saying there is, you know, be as patient and tolerant as possible
right.
with people. You know what I mean?
Yes. But
and then when he says, you know, I am the door, then, you know, another obvious example of where he's being figurative. He's not claiming to be a piece of wood.
Right, so it's not literal, Roy, as we said earlier. Yeah. Okay. So, look, in this subject of personal evangelism, we need to have the right motivation, don't we? Our motivation isn't to elevate ourselves, or elevate yourself personally, or to get something out of it personally. Your motivation is a strong sense of your purpose in life. It's compassion for those that we know that the Bible says that they are lost. And we have this knowledge of this impending judgment and punishment to come if you don't know God, if you have not obeyed His will. Now, and in this example of Jesus that we have, we can see that evangelism is personal, and we're going to have a little bit more to say about that later on in class. You know, we need to keep in mind that we need to maintain the right perspective on personal evangelism. Sometimes people get discouraged. People want to talk about why isn't the church growing like we think it should grow? Why aren't more people being converted? Let's turn to the eighth chapter of Luke. Okay, and in the eighth chapter of Luke, we have in verses 4 through 15, we have as referred, I suppose, in two ways, the parable of the sower, and we have the parable of the sower explained. We could also call it, I've heard it called the parable of the soils, and in this parable, let's notice one thing we should notice is how many kinds of soil are there? Okay, Joseph, there are four kinds of soil, right? Okay. Let's keep that in mind. And what is the seed? When the parable of the sower is explained over and about verse 11, what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And we know from about the fourth chapter of Hebrews, I think, about verses 11 or 12, that the that the Word is alive and powerful. And Paul wrote to the Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And I think Mickey last week covered the point in the 55th chapter of Isaiah in about verses 10 through 12 that the Word of God would accomplish its purpose, that it wouldn't return to God empty. So, in this parable in Luke chapter 8, do we see that the results which were achieved in the four kinds of soil, were those results dependent on the sower, or were they dependent on the type of soil? They were dependent on the type of soil, weren't they? Now, I'm trying to remember the scripture that I brought up last week in class. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And starting at about verse 5, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Okay? So, the power to convert souls is contained in the gospel, in the Word of God. God gives the increase, but it's up to the sower to go out to the field and plant. Now, in the kingdom today, we are the sowers. It's up to us to go to the field and plant. It's up to us to sow the seed. Daryl?
You know, I was just reading that before you brought it up, but it's such an important point. Early on, the gospel, it used to really bother me, disappointment when people would reject the word as I was sharing with them to the best of my ability. But once I realized that it was, in the end, it was up to God after I'd done everything I can do, like you're saying. It was a major step for me. I no longer felt that personal insult or rejection. It's so important to realize that as key,
well,
if we have the compassion,
okay,
we have the right attitude, and we don't feel rejected because we know it's up to God. He wants to.
Now, okay, with what you just brought up, let's all turn over to 2 Corinthians. And Richard, could you read 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6?
Corinthians 9, 6.
this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Okay. Now, one thing that we learn from that verse is that there is both sowing and reaping. Okay? Now, look, we can all probably think of examples, if we'll stop for a second and think about the people that we've known in the past. Does the person who sows, is that the person who always reaps? Okay. There's both sowing and reaping. The person who sows doesn't necessarily always reap. In other words, you may plant the seeds of the gospel with someone that you know, but 10 years later it might be someone else who actually baptizes that person. There's both. So Daryl, and what you're bringing up about your discouragement, is one thing for us to remember is that there's both sowing and reaping. Okay? So, one thing about our perspective in the subject of personal evangelism is that we are, what is our role? Let's keep that in mind. Our role and our obligation under the Word of God, our commandment under the Word of God, is that we are to sow. That's our responsibility. Now, also in the verse that Richard read, there was sowing bountifully and there was sowing sparingly, wasn't there? Now, when you do some studying in the subject of, if you happen to go to business school like I did, even though I wasn't a marketing major, one thing that you are taught is that about the subject of sales, and we're not comparing sowing the gospel to sales, but in terms of making contacts for a sale, you probably have 1 out of 9 or 10 contacts results, so to speak, in reaping or a sale, to put it in those terms. If you sow sparingly, okay? Joey, you're also a numbers person, right? I mean, look at the ratio. If you sow to 10 people, maybe you get one person who obeys the gospel. If you've been fortunate enough to sow to 1,000 people, maybe between 90 and 100 people obey the gospel. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. We need to keep that in perspective. And again, just because we're the one sowing doesn't mean we're the one who's going to accomplish the teaching, so to speak, all the way through with that person and baptize that person or be there and see that person obey the gospel. So quite often, one Christian may sow and one Christian may reap. Daryl?
Well, if we're going to, in my mind, to be able to harmonize, and I agree with you that we might not necessarily reap from the same person we're sharing with, going to be the ones that are going to be busy not only with immediate contacts and possibly reaping from them, but we're going to be the ones also who may be the second, third, or fourth generation of contact with someone who originally sowed. So if everybody's sowing, somebody's reaping someone.
That's right. I think even in the fourth chapter of John that we looked at earlier, Jesus says in the 37th verse of John chapter 4, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." So, to maintain a proper perspective about personal evangelism, let's not lose our focus on what our role is. The Bible says that our role as Christians is to be sowers. And remember, in terms of what happens to the Word of God, remember that, and Daryl, this is one of the points I want to bring up, remember that in the parable of the sowers, or the parable of the soils, when the seed was sown, the seed germinated, and, well, how can I put it? The seed germinated and grew. Successfully in only one of the four types of soil. There was one out of four. Now, Richard's telling me I have 5 minutes to go. So, I may have used this statistic in another class that I taught here at one time. I came across it again and it sounded familiar, but in terms of our opportunities for personal evangelism, I want to preface that with, let's turn to Colossians. I think chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4, where Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." So let's not forget about, let's not underestimate, let's remember the value of prayer. Now, where would this practically come in at? Well, and I apologize, I didn't get the year that this study was taken, but the Institute for American Church Growth, okay? The Institute for American Church Growth is the name of the organization. Surveyed 10,000 people and asked you, and they asked a question, and of course it's somewhat, in its leanings, it's somewhat going to be denominational, but the question was, what was responsible for your coming to Christ in this church? Now, here's what the survey revealed. I had a special need was 3% of the responses. I just walked in was 3%. I liked the minister, 6%. I visited there, 1%. I liked the Bible classes, 5%. I attended a meeting there, 0.5%. I liked the programs, 3%. So now we're down to approximately, how did the other 79% respond? A friend or relative invited me. Okay? Now this is kind of like the old saying in business school, the best advertising is by word of mouth. 79%. And of course this is, you know, this is a survey of people in denominationalism, but their members at a particular church, 79% of these 10,000 people are members of wherever they're at simply because a friend or relative invited them. Joey?
I think one of the greatest hurdles as far as personal evangelism goes is fear. I think a lot of people are simply afraid to talk to people about the gospel for various reasons, like that person will be offended, or that person will think I'm a kook, or whatever, or I'm going to be rejected, or you know, something like that. And I think Daryl hit on the important point here. We have to get over that. If you talk to somebody about the gospel and they reject, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. It's really their problem and their fault.
Scripture.
We have done our part, yeah, to plant the seed, but if they don't respond, you know, if they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. We shouldn't have that potential frustration.
The scripture just slipped my mind. Paul asked that for prayers that he would proclaim boldly the gospel. And again, back to our comment, we shouldn't underestimate the value of prayer.
Sure.
Daryl, and then that'll, I guess, be it. And here's the point also, that inviting a friend or relative, isn't that sowing the seed? Isn't that going to the field and sowing the seed? Not yet. I'm just getting out of the way and making sure I have everything.